amen. We all like to have health insurance. Somebody say amen. Somebody say hallelujah. You don't want to go to the doctor's office feeling sick and you don't have health insurance. You don't want something to come upon you and you don't have some coverage. Because you, when you walk in there, the first thing they say, what kind of coverage do you have? You could be half dying, but they want to know what kind of coverage you got. When you have them in here, you got coverage. Somebody say amen. Amen. When you got them in here, you got full coverage. But I'm going to dispel that myth just a little bit this morning. Hallelujah. Can I do that? Can I make you think another way about the full coverage that you got? Because it is full coverage. Work. You got full coverage. They ask you how much, what coverage you got. And then you take out your GHI, your emblem help, your Connecticut help, whatever you got here. And they say, okay. And then they ask you for the copay. So free ain't cheap. Now, you got coverage with Christ, full coverage, right? But I'm here to tell you this morning, there's a co-payment that you got to do. You got to co-pay. It's called discipleship. Hallelujah. You see, while God's grace is free, it ain't bestowed upon us freely. It ain't cheap. Amen? You got to give up something. You see, we are ready to run to a church where people are saying, God's grace is free. It is free. And you want to hear the message about it being free. And it is free. But you got a co-payment that you got to make. Amen? People running around thinking that the grace is free is cheaply dishonoring God because he says you have something that you have to do. Amen? Grace is cheap without discipleship. Amen? Grace without the cross is grace without Jesus Christ. We know that everybody loves the freedom and the grace and the mercy that God gives. But he says, I want something from you. You see, the devil has us stressing the wrong thing in church. He has us stressing that the grace that we get from God is very convenient, and it is. All we got to do is call on him and call his name and ask for it, and he'll freely give it. But he wants commitment. Amen? So we want to have church with convenience, but without commitment. Amen? And I'm here to tell you this morning that Jesus Christ made the ultimate commitment when he died on that cross. Hallelujah. Because any grace and any mercy that we get is because of the cross. Anything that we can overcome is because of the cross. Because of one man's commitment, we're able to overcome. Amen? So you're looking at me like, Pastor, what's a copay? A copay is just a small fee that we pay for full coverage. Have you ever looked at your doctor's bill? They send it to you sometime, and they have to warn you. They say, this is not a bill, because they know that you're ready to faint as soon as you see that number. So in big print, this is not a bill. And you wonder, and you look at the numbers, And you say, how did they come up with all of these numbers? But when you get to the bottom line, it only costs you $20. And you're ready to, you freely give that co-payment. Well, what about Christ? He so freely gives his grace and his mercy. And everything that we sung, that we jumped up and down and we shouted about this morning. What about the co-payment? This is what Jesus says in Mark 8 and 34. Whoever wants to come after me. We're getting to the co-payment now. We're getting to the co-payment. We're getting to the co-payment. Because the truth is in the word. Hallelujah. The truth is in the word. So we're getting to the co-payment. We want to follow Christ, don't we? He says, whoever wants to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. He said, you have to take up your cross. Don't you know that you have a cross? If you're going to follow Jesus, you have a cross. Amen? So here this morning, I'd like to explore some of the co-payments and the cost of discipleship. And I know that you're probably thinking like, well, why is he talking about this? Because I believe that we're living in a society, and not just a society. I believe that we have a church and churches and church members that don't believe that there's a co-payment to be made. And I know that when we follow Christ, that we believe and we know that there's more to following Christ than just says, I'll follow you. Words to me mean a lot, but actions mean even more. Words to Christ mean a lot because he does have you confess with your mouth. But then he spurs you on to action with your deeds. There are so many examples that happen in the Bible where people have said things to the Christ and their deeds did not follow. So the scripture and the text this morning comes from Mark 8, 34 to 38. Let me set it up for you. This scripture comes right after Jesus had just finished rebuking Peter. This is where Peter says, no, you don't have to die. I'll stand in the way. And those are words that Peter was speaking. But Christ already knew that Peter would rebuke him three times. So the words didn't mean much to Christ because he knew the actions that were going to follow. Amen? So a while had passed, and Peter and Christ is calling not just the disciples, but he is calling a crowd of people along with him. That's to say that no matter where Christ went, there always was a crowd. So when he spoke, it was not just to the 12. It was to the crowd. And he says, then he called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words, in this adulterous and sinful generation. The Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels. When he said you must deny yourself, he is saying denying means giving up anything that we would want that would hinder us doing the will of God. This does not mean that if we want something, we can't get it. It don't mean that that is wrong. It means that we must take our wants and our desires down from the throne and place Jesus and his will as the governing power in our lives. This is not to say if you want a house or a car that you can't want those things. It's not to say that you can't have those things. But when you put your self-will over the will of God in your life, over the throne in your life, then you're not denying yourself. Let's face it, we are a feel-good generation. Years ago, they used to tell us, if it feels good, do it. And some people will tell you, if it don't feel good, you'll get used to it. When Christ is saying deny yourself, that is the first thing that he says. If you want to follow me, you must deny yourself. He is putting first things first. One of the first things that we have to do also when we deny ourselves is we have to lose our old identity. Now, you know each and every one of us got an old identity, don't we? You know, when you go back in the neighborhood, people ain't seen you for a while, and they call you by that nickname they used to call you, and all of a sudden you start walking and strutting like that old identity, talking like that old identity. He says we must lose that old identity. He says, when he says let him deny himself, that means your own will in all ways, great and small. However pleasing it is to you, you must deny yourself. That means that if you got a drinking problem and he told you to deny that, then that don't mean that you could just do it a little bit. You have to deny it. If you have a problem chasing after the opposite sex and it stops you from serving the Lord, you have to deny it. Not just a little bit, but 100%. That means if making money is more important than serving the Lord, that means you got to curtail it 100%. Now, I'm not telling you not to go work your job. I'm not telling you not to go make your money. But I do know this, that we can get in a position that when we hear that old word, we lose our mind. We don't care about husband, children, and we surely don't care about church and Christ. They are always going to want somebody to work overtime. But how much overtime are you working, and what are you really ending up with? I want you to know that this world is based on a systems. And the systems of overtime that you work, the more you work, the less you get. The more overtime you work, the less money you get. I know that I did that. look at your check, and instead of you making $2, the gross is saying, I made $10. Normally, you bring home $1.50, but because you made $10, you think that you're going to bring home $6? You're bringing home $4. And you wonder where it went. The system called tax has taken it. When you follow God, when you follow Christ, it ain't easy. It is painful because there are sacrifices that we all have to make. Your cross is different from my cross. There's a cross that you have to rebuke. And I'm not going to rebuke it for you because I don't know your cross. But there is somebody that knows your cross, that knows the burden that you have to bear, that knows the things that are going on in your life. We have to, when Christ was crucified, he was letting us know that when we follow him, that we have to crucify some things in our lives. That means that when we crucify them, there's holes in our hands from the crucifixion of being put away. Hallelujah. Crucifixion is painful. Amen? But what is crucifixion? Look at what Paul says. Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. That means that he was committed. He made a sacrifice for the sake of Christ. Paul says in another verse, he says, our old man. You know, when we make sacrifices, that old identity, that old man, that old woman, that old person is crucified with him. Paul also turns around and says, the world has been crucified unto me, and I unto the world. That says that the world don't understand what it is that he's doing. They don't understand the sacrifices that he does for Christ. But he has to do it for Christ. And the world is crucified unto him. That means that the world has all of these holes in it, has all of these dangers in it, that he can't deal with it any longer because he's crucified with Christ. Remember, when you want him in here, you got to be crucified with Christ. If any man would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. There are so many deep things in just that scripture because there's a master and there's a disciple. Amen? And there is a connection between the master and us as his disciple. But there can only be but one. There can only be but one master. We like to be the master of ourselves. But Christ wants to be the master of us. And even when we are the master of ourselves, we realize that we're really not. We're only fooling ourselves. There is a connection because there is only one room. There's only room for one master in our lives. And if God is to rule in our lives, then we must be subservient to him. When we are subservient to him, we realize that Christ is not the only cross bearer. That every true Christian, every one of us, has to be a cross bearer. Christ warned us that his lot in life is the same as ours. He says in Matthew 10 and 24 and 25, a disciple, he said, is not above his master, nor a servant above his Lord. It is enough for the disciple that he can be as his master and the servant of the Lord. If Christ is truly our master, then we can't be above him. If he's our Lord, we must go through what he went through. Now, that's not to say that you're going to get crucified, but you're going to go through some things. Your life might not be peachy creamy, but know that when those things happen, that you are a disciple, and those things are going to happen because the enemy is not happy. As much as I sat up here this morning and I wanted to say, and I did say, oh, praise the Lord for the parking lot, this, that, so forth, and the other. The church is going to be, you know, it's going to, the parking lot, you're going to be so proud of it. The enemy's not happy. So I will go back just to yesterday. We had the pantry yesterday. Now, I don't think it was anybody in the pantry, but somebody decided to do their business in the corner of the church parking lot. And I'm going to tell you, I love this church. I love the building, and I love you people, each and every one of you saints. So being the servant that I was, I went and got a shovel and a bag. Because if you came up the access ramp today, you would have been saying, what is that? But I got a bag and I got a shovel. And I got it up. Not because of anything except I'm a servant and this is my church too. And I treat it like my home. So I did it. I wasn't pleased about it. I wish I could have caught him. But I didn't. And if you don't know something, I'm going to tell you something now. Listen. This pastor is real, raw, and relevant. Our mess is different than animal mess. Come on, somebody. I got a lot of people working hospitals here. Our mess is different than animal mess. It ain't light, it ain't airy, it ain't all formed up. But I did it. But this, remember, this is not about me. This is about the enemy. Just as soon as I went around the backside, and I threw it away. Now, you couldn't park your cars over here this morning because there's a line going across. So I'm coming around the bend, and I'm coming around the corner. And just as soon as I come around the corner, somebody walks by me. And he says, hello. I say, hello. And then it hit me. Ain't nothing back there for you. What are you going back there for? You don't even have a car. You can't park back there. And he started to, so I went back around, because I am the nosy pastor. And he was urinating against the building. I went off. Not because I wanted to, but because this building represents something. There's a reverence that you should have for this building. There's other places that you can go. You don't have to do it here. And he was on the line downstairs. I fussed him out. He kept trying to explain. I fussed him out. I don't care how sorry he was. I fussed him out all the way to Grand Avenue until he cursed me out. Somebody tried to intercede, but when it comes to Christ, he's the interceder. All I can say is thank God for Jesus. I do the same thing at my house. I got my grass cut, and every day somebody brings their dog to the same spot. I get it up. That's why I know that human and animals is different. But what I'm trying to tell you is as you continue to do the work for the Lord, the enemy is not happy, and he's going to pop up, he's going to show up, he's going to frustrate you, he's going to drive you to places that you don't want to go. So in those times, we have to remember that we have to be crucified with Christ, that the enemy is going to do something. He's going to rear his ugly head. He's going to try to show up and show out. And if you don't have it in here, you're going to start doing something and then say, oh, I'm sorry. You notice I'm not sorry about what I did. There's a fellowship in the suffering. Amen? You see, when you go through something, I go through it too. We're all teammates in here. We are all our brothers and sisters keepers. If we're not, we're supposed to be. If I'm hurting and you can't feel it, then there's something wrong with you. There's something missing inside of you. The only way that Christ could really feel, he said, Father, I got to go down there. I got to feel what they feel. I got to know what they know. I got to go where they go. And then he turns around and said, there's nothing that you are going to go through that I haven't been through. Don't you love it when people tell you, I know how you feel, and they don't? This is like the gospel. You're not really happy when people say that. Nobody knows what you feel unless they've been through it. If you lose a parent, nobody knows how it means and what it feels like to lose a mom, to lose a dad. You don't know what it means. You don't know what it feels like. But Christ knows everything that we go through. He says, flesh of my flesh, bones of my bones. Hallelujah. And he didn't have to do it, but he did. Hallelujah. There's a hostility of the world that we have to go through. The person that makes the will of God his law, you have to make up your mind that you're going to go through scorn, that you're going to be going through contempt. People are going to talk about you. And if you ain't battle ready, you're going to run away. You're going to run away. You're going to get scared. And I'm not saying that scared and having fear is unhealthy. But when you know what you go, it's a momentary fear. Like yesterday when the man cursed me out, I had a momentary thought. But God roped me back in. When the enemy goes after you, you're going to have a thought. But God will rope you back in. And sometimes when he does that, we just say, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. John says it this way, that when we go through something, he used that word that I love so much. You go through scorn. You go through pain. You're rebuked. You're scorned. John uses this word, nevertheless. Nevertheless. He says, nevertheless, even the rulers, many believed on him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess it, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. When the enemy comes after you and he does things, and everybody is waiting for you to fight, and everybody's waiting for you to cuss, say, nevertheless, it's okay. It's okay. People, the enemy knows how to get people to say things and do things that make the hair on the back of your neck, the back of your head, the back of your neck, the back of your legs, and everything else just stand up. And you just almost can't contain and control yourself. But don't look at that person. It is the enemy. Because you know what? When somebody, and I'm going to talk about my cross. My cross is when somebody does an offense to something that I love and I care about, the hair on my chinny chin chin gets up. And I got to take a step back and say, thank you, Jesus. But I don't know what your cross is. But you got your own. Nevertheless, you give it to God. And let him handle it. There's three reasons, at least three, because I'm going to give you more than three, reasons that we need to bear this cross. Because as we go through things, the enemy has you saying, remember I talked about the partitions, the doubt that the enemy wants to put in your mind? The enemy wants to make you say this. This is hard. Can I really go through this? And it has you trying to think, well, maybe this Jesus thing is a little too much for me. I like it better the other way, where I could just drown my misery in all of this other stuff. But that's only temporary. Because this is as soon as the effects wear off, that thing is still there. It's still there. Maybe somebody is saying, well, you know, the cost of discipleship is a little too high. Maybe I'll go to the light church. I want to go to the light church. You know what the light church is? Here's the light church. The light church means that you only got like 24% more commitments. You got 76 commitments. 76% you can be committed, not 100%. You want to go to the light church. They're going to preach to you and say, no, you don't have to pay 10%. Don't worry what the Bible says. Give it 7.5%. You want to go to the light church where the preacher's only going to preach for 15 minutes. You want to go to the light church. You want to go to the light church where you only got 8 commandments instead of 10. You want to go to the light church. You only want like 3 spiritual laws. You don't want all of the spiritual laws that there are. You want to have an 800-year millennium. A millennium is 1,000. You can't have an 800-year millennium. But you want to go to that church. You want to go to that church because they got everything you want and less. But I want to go to a full 100% God-fearing, Bible-believing, Bible-reading church. Some of you, the enemy has you saying, this is a little too much. Hallelujah. This is a little too much. I don't want to have to pay anything when I go to church. They always ask for money. We ask for money. We ask for money. Where do you go when they don't ask you for money? Somebody tell me. You go to work, they ask you for money. We're taking up a donation for our sister over here because she's pregnant. You want to give? We're taking up a collection because somebody's parent or somebody's child or something happened and they were in an accident. We're taking up a collection because somebody getting married and we want to buy flowers and this and that. Our boss has got a promotion. We're taking up a collection. We're taking up a collection because we want to all get together. We want to go out to eat. And they ask you for money and you freely give. My son for his football team is selling these chocolate bars. Can you buy some? If you don't buy one, you buy five. You eat all of them, and you come back and you buy five more. But the church is always asking for money. Let me tell you something about money. You cannot take it with you. You see, paying tithes, giving offering, doing the work of the Lord is part of discipleship. So, I got some news for you this morning. All right? If you got a problem this morning, maybe that's your cross to bear. But I go back to the scripture that said, if any man wants to follow me, he has to deny himself. So when you come to church and you got a problem giving money and you always got a problem giving, you got a problem because you're stingy, that might be your cross to bear. Different than mine, because I give. That's not to say anything about me except I try to do the best that I can. You know why? Because I'm in this just as much as everybody in here. But let me tell you something about reasons for cross bearing. Because when Christ talks about cross bearing, he uses this word for, F-O-R. And he uses it to show that it is worthwhile to follow him. So let's look at the reasons why he uses this word for in cross-bearing. He says, whoever would save his life shall lose it, and whoever shall lose his life for my sake, and the gospel shall save it. So the first for, F-O-R, is for his sake. To understand this, it is a paradox, a contradiction. Because he says if you want to save yourself, you're going to lose yourself. But if you lose yourself, you save yourself. It is, when he talks about life, he's talking about two lives. He's talking about a lower life, and he's talking about a high life. He's talking about a temporal life, and he's talking about an eternal life. Do you want to know something? And please don't get offended when I say this. Right now, we live in a low life. And we are concerned about the high life. He says, for my sake, we all have to live in this low life. But we need to be concerned about the high life. Amen. Let me put this all another way. Well, let me say it this way. As Paul would put it, it is life after the flesh and the life after the spirit. So if we're in the flesh, we're living a low life. And if we're living life in the spirit, we are increasing to the high life. We live a higher life than the low life, but we're living and looking for a higher life. So it can be put this way. Whoever maketh his first business to save or preserve his natural life and worldly well-being shall lose the higher life, the life indeed. And whoever is willing to lose his natural life for my sake shall find the true eternal life. I want to clear something up this morning. We serve a God, and we serve a Christ that does not allow us to live in the gutter. I'm going to say that again. He doesn't allow us to live in the gutter. So when I say the low life, I'm just talking about this earthly life. But we are his princes and princesses, his sons and his daughters. And I don't know of a king that treats his son and daughter bad. If we concentrate on the lower self, the support, the comfort, and the wealth that's here right now, our higher aspirations in life for the higher life is going to suffer. So the first four that Christ is talking about, he says, you do it for my sake. And then the next four that he uses is, you know, he was an accountant. Did you know that Christ was an accountant? He talks about profit and loss. Because the second one is for what does it profit? For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his life? What profit? Tell me what you're going to gain eternally. When you gain the whole world but lose your soul, for what does it profit a man? For what does it profit a woman? We work so hard to make a profit. Come on, somebody. We work so hard to make a profit. As a matter of fact, if you got a business and you're not making a profit after three to five years, you're out. Nobody's going to lend you money. Nobody's going to work for you. Some of us have experience when we go to the boss and he ain't got nothing for us. That's not fun. Then Christ says another four. For what should a person give in exchange for his life? Can somebody tell me what they want to give me for their life? I see if I can get it up. You would give money for your life? Somebody gave you $1,000, $100, $1,000,000. You'd give up your life for that profit? Matter of fact, look at the people who have that kind of money. How sickly they are or can be. They can't even get up and enjoy the money. I bet you they'd give you something for your life. I bet you they'd give you something for to be able to walk and to talk and to jump and to scream and to holler and to do all the things that you can do. But what does it profit a person to give in exchange for your soul? There's people who will sell their soul. There's people that have already sold their soul to the devil. You say, well, what are you talking about? Let me tell you, you got people who would go to soothsayers and go to all of these people, play all of these numbers and do all these kind of things, and they'll go gamble because they have the, somebody tells them they have the touch. But they're doing something, and they're selling their soul to be able to get that profit. And the more they do it, the more money they get. And if you tell that gambling person to stop, that's their cross. That's their cross. I've known people who bet on horses until they ain't have no money. But you borrow $2 and they're betting on that horse. And when they win, they're in heaven. That's their heaven. That's their profit. They're doing these things in exchange for their soul. Hallelujah. There's people on this earth. Don't you ever think that the enemy don't have power. He has power on this earth. Amen. And there's people that will sell their souls to have power on this earth. They sit around and they want to read your palm. They sit around, they want to use a crystal ball. They sit around, they want to tell you what your future is going to be. And some things might turn out kind of true going that way. But it's wrong because they're using a power that is not of God. It's not of God. And you know what? You go to them, you're scarred. You need some deliverance in order to get rid of that in your life. Amen? Here's the next four. He says, for whosoever shall be ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man shall also be ashamed of him when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. It says, for whosoever. So that is at least four F-O-R's, that we should become disciples of Christ. Because there's going to be a time, there's going to be a reckoning where Christ is going to come back and he's going to be looking for his disciples. He's going to be looking for whether you profited over your soul for earthly goods or for him. He's coming back for that. But there's another four that I want you to know, that Christ has did a forbearance for our sins. He is sitting up there holding the Father back from the enforcement of what we deserve, because we don't get what we deserve. That is where his grace and his mercy comes in. Because if we got what we deserve, none of us would be here right now. He is showing patience right now. He is showing leniency to each and every one of us. Because in a twinkling of an eye, we can be gone. Just the moment, you know that momentary lapse that we have? Have you ever heard of somebody that said, oh, he just dropped dead? She just dropped dead. You know what? In that moment yesterday that I was going through, I could have dropped dead. But Christ said, give him a couple of seconds to get it together. What does it profit us to gain this whole world and to lose our soul? Let us stand this morning.